Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now today in lesson 286. We're now in chapter 17 of Revelation. The people on the face of the earth, even though they're being punished, they still blaspheme God. They hate his law, his path, his way, his people, so forth. Now God is going to describe who is that, people, who is that church, you see. And so we read in chapter 17, verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, or the great whore,'" old King James Version, "'who sits on many waters,'" that means on many nations. She's ruling many nations. Her religion is in many nations. How many religions like that do you know? Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Spiritual fornication. And God always describes a woman and a church in the same manner, you know, synonymous with a church and a woman. And this one is deceiving the whole world, you know, with her teachings, with her fabrications of supposed truth, pretending to be the people of God. He says, well, you know, let's see who is this woman is, who is this church that does all that. And verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." Wilderness, that's descriptive, or not of righteousness, you see, but unrighteousness, spiritual wilderness. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So he's describing this woman, and who that person, who that woman is, who that church is, and what she does. Words of blasphemy, again, pretending to be the people of God. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication," speaking about spiritual teachings. And she's a very rich church, you see, a religion, very rich. It has a lot of those teachings, which God calls filthiness and abomination. She does not regard them as such. With that, she makes the whole world drunk. And so he says, "And on her forehead a name was written." Now it's him. That's a vision. This is what he shows. That's how he looks at that church. And that's how he brands that church. God himself. It's not the words of men. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. You know, people talking about the mother of all wars. This is the mother of all harlots. So it's a church that began a religion, you see, a false religion against God. In contrast, you have the people of Israel in a religion for God, of God. You see, that's why God told Abraham, get out of that place. You see, then that religion spread worldwide, and there are different centers of it. It's not only in one place. But he talks also in particular about a certain place. You see that he'd done certain things to his own people. And so we read in verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Well, that narrows down, you know, the area where it is, and the people who had done it, that claim that they are the true, you know, followers of Christ, while the heretics, as they call them, you see, they're heretics, and therefore they should be butchered, and they did, for many centuries. There's a lot of history out there, and this is not the point to talk about it, because we're talking about the law of God. That's the main purpose of this series. But, nevertheless, one is obedient to the law of God, the other one is not, and that's what he's describing here. And so, they're full of the blood of the martyrs, you see, they're drunk with it, blood of the martyrs of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." He was really amazed because he saw such greatness, their riches, and all kind of things like that. But the angel said to me, verse 7, "Why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her," that is, that carries her, there's got a military power behind her, "which has the seven heads and the seven horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." And again, a lot of history is there, and we're not necessarily dealing with that, but it's a power, it's a church that was powerful, then was not powerful, then is going to be powerful again, then it's going to be destroyed. "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world," because they're not really obedient to the law of God, so their names are not going to be there. "And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, here is the mind which has wisdom." So I said, I'll give you a clue. The seven heads are seven mountains.
on which the woman sits, either it be nations, either it be periods, either it be this or that, you see, that's what he's describing here. The seven mountains, a city with seven mountains, there are also seven kings, and a lot of people describe Rome as a city of seven mountains, but for that matter, there are other cities in the world that also have seven mountains. I heard about a city in South America and other places, whatever it may be, but he's describing that woman, her teachings, her lawlessness in comparison to those of God. And there are also, he said, seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue short time. So the end of time is talking about a revival, because the devil is going to give her power, and there's going to be final martyrdom, you see, against the people who obey the law of God and keep his commandments, by those who think that they are, and the beast that was and is not, he is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And of course, you know, as I said, you know, this is not the time to talk about all these historic details. We're talking mainly about the law of God and, you know, whatever relevance it has to it in this historic details. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So at the end time, God is going to allow them to have that power to destroy many of the people of God, to punish many, you see, even to go after the very elect and destroy some. Yet God is in charge of life and death, so that's not the end of the story. And he said, these are of one mind, you know, the military power in this church or this group, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. This will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. They come to Jerusalem to think that they are going to topple, you know, that alien from outer space or that Antichrist, Christ, you see. Well, the people who will do it are the ones that fall into this category. And they will make war. But, you know, he's going to overcome them. He's God. What are they? Flesh and blood. Even though the devil is behind them. For he, they are not, but he is Lord. And that devil is not Lord, but he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. You see? The others are not. They think they are the people of God, but they are not. They just pretend to be. They're drunk. They're confused. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw. Now he's going to describe what are those waters that he talked about before that this woman is sitting on. You see, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits or the whore are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Worldwide religion dominated by one that is going to be given ultimate powers, you know, temporarily by the devil to govern planet Earth. Even beyond what she has now or she had in the past. When that happens, everybody's going to know. Nobody's going to be deceived anymore. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, this will hate the harlot. It's going to turn out that way. They who cooperated with her are going to turn against her, and they shall make her desolate. When they find out that she's really phony, false, not the genuine people of God, and all the troubles that it brought them, they're going to turn against her. Because God is going to put it in their heart to do so. He's orchestrating all things. And he's going to make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Total destruction they're going to bring on her. You see? For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast. He's the one orchestrating it. And he's the one orchestrating the destruction of that beast and the whore that sits on top of it. You see? He put it in their heart to do so until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. How many great cities do you know like that? Chapter 18. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, total destruction. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. What is he talking about? The demons, all the holy angels, are on the level of what the physical creation is, of the animals. You see? And so they're in the shape of birds, in the shape of goats and lions and eagles and things like that. But this territory of Babylon, where Babylon was, where that great whore was, that false church was, rebellious against the law of God, is going to be the habitation and the prison of all these demons. You see, a prison for every foul spirit, where God is going to imprison all the demons, that, you know, and the devil with them. That's the territory he's going to choose, the territory of Babylon. In ancient times, Babylon was Babylon, you know, the ancient Babylon, or today Iraqis. Modern Babylon is not necessarily there, you see, even though that land too is going to be destroyed, as many prophets talked about, and whichever place God is going to choose, this is where they're going to be. For all the nations, he says, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The religion was that religion of the whore, and yeah, they thought they were worshipping God, you see, so they were all drunk with it. For all nations were drunk with the wrath of the of her fornication. You see, with the wine of the wrath of her fornication didn't do them much good, because it told them to rebel against the law of God, and God punished them for it. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it was a system that was not just religious but economic, because false religions are always that way. You see, they combine both religion and the economy, and they control nations that way. From the days of old, you study the old religions of history, all of them were great economic powers, not just religious, because the two went together. Yet when you serve God, the living God, you are in the body of Christ. Or if you were in the nation of Israel, that was a church, that was a people of God. God gave them a lot of blessings, you see. But it was not an economic power that went about, you know, dominating other nations or deceiving other nations. And so we read here in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, because the people of God, unfortunately, are a part of the system. You see, one way or the other, some more, some less, the very elect, hardly any, though they're living in it, you see, but we all drive cars. And we all pollute the earth, you see. Well, it's not something that we do by choice, but it's talking mainly about the people of God, the people of Israel, who should have known better by now than do know who they are. God is going to reveal to them their identity as Israel, and God says to them, that's your last chance. Come out before I bring utter destruction on her, and you will be in it. So he says, come out, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. And they're going to be, you see, people of Israel, unfortunately, partakers of the sins of the great whore and the harlots, and a part of the system, the Babylon system, the economic system, the global order, so to speak, and things like that. God says, come out of it, totally. Otherwise, you're going to receive what she does. So that's, again, his backtracking to the point, you know, before he brought the punishment on Babylon. For her sins, he says, have reached to heaven. What are sins? Lawlessness, transgression against the law of God. Yet she pretends to be the people of God, the church of Christ, the mother church, and so forth. The people of God. He says, come out of it. Don't be a part of it. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, her lawlessness. Rebellion against the law of God. Render to her. The angels are saying, render to her, and the people of God, the saints, and the blood that is crying, you know, for all those who have been persecuted by her, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed double for her, and the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, rich church, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, quoting Ezekiel 28, Jeremiah talked about it, Ezekiel talked about it. I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Ezekiel 28 talks about it in verse 2 to 8, speaking about that Babylon of his day. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. She's not going to be deceiving people anymore. Of being the people of God, you know, the church of God. You see, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, speaking spiritually and physically, and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And this Babylon is everywhere. It's not only in one place, though she has a headquarters, but she's everywhere, affected all nations of the earth. And all those who have been affected by it and loved it and walked in it, you see, are going to be paying the penalty unless they come out of Babylon, wherever you may be, in whatever land or the country on the face of the earth. God says, come out of it, because that Babylon is everywhere, the spiritual one and the economic one. Standing at a distance, it says, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, a mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise, whatever that merchandise is, be it spiritual or physical. And he's going to use all kind of terminologies here to describe that, which is more sound, you know, sounds more economic, but, you know, economy and religion go together. That's the way it works. You see, merchandise of gold and silver, merchandise that is of precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. In other words, you know, the world economy that you find all around you, one way or the other, and so much of it is linked to Christmas, Easter, pagan holidays, Halloween, Babylonish religion, to the core. That's what the world is running on. And yet they claim to be the people of God. Oh, we are doing all these things to serve Jesus Christ. God doesn't recognize it as such. To him, that's vomit, filthiness. You see? And God says to his own people, come out of it or else you're going to be partakers of the plagues. And cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men all put together, because that's the way it works. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Everything is gone. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Imagine that. You wake up one day, nobody wants to keep Christmas, nobody wants to keep Halloween, nobody wants to keep Easter and things like that. What's going to happen to the economy of the world? The economy of America? The economy of Britain and Europe and other places like that? And many economies in the world that depend on that by producing those things for the Christian world, so to speak, what's going to happen? That's what he's talking about. You see, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, or that great religion, or that great, you know, conglomerate, whatever, arraigned, you know, by all these deceptions and lies. Not the holy days of God, not the Sabbath of God, you see, not the law of God. And so obviously it's going to be alas, woe, destruction, depression, worldwide, you know. So they would say, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing, every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And God is going to bring a lot of destruction on a worldwide basis. Everybody there was involved with the system, with the religious system. You see, with the religion, with the holidays of this system, and everything that goes into it. You see, for most people, you know, Christmas is not a religious service, and you know, supposedly worshiping Christ. It's business, money. Much of the economy of the nations depend on that. And then Easter, and then Halloween, and then many other things. You see, and everything that goes into it. And where is the center of this religion? You see, where does the head of this religion sit? That's what he's talking about. So you have to understand it's worldwide, but it's also centered in one place. And he's talking about the whole thing. And he says, and they cried out, Verse 18, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? See, nobody was like that great city or that great religion, that great system. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, For in 1 hour she is made desolate. And when you destroy that organization, that group, that whatever, you are destroying the economy because the two are linked. You are destroying global, you know, economy because all these are linked. Even nations who do not believe in that religion, you know, but they've got their own religion, which ultimately came from it earlier, you know, in times, in ancient times, they all work with the same system, one way or the other, especially at the time when God is going to give them the opportunity and the ability, in accordance with His will, to dominate the entirety of the planet. You see? So, you're going to have a totally different scenario at that time than what you find today, or even in the past. And so he says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. It is your blood that they shed, this religion. You see? This system that is linked to the economy of the world. And so God is going to avenge you, you servants of God. Then a mighty angel, verse 21, took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Added destruction on it, of the religion and the system, the economic system. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. As God said to his own people, though I bring a full end on the nations of the earth, I will not bring full end on you. But I will correct you with measure, yet forgive you. You see, I'm not going to destroy you. That's a part of this words, you know, this prophecy, this promise that God gave to his own people. And many of them will come out of Babylon, you see, and they will be delivered. And so, on contrast, Babylon is going to go through this horrible fate, both the physical, you know, the economic system, and the religion that is attached to it. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom, the bride, shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery, all the nations of the earth were deceived. Speaking about religious sorcery, spiritual, they're the ones that deal with this kind of matters. Everybody went for it. You see, you want to be a rich man today? How are you going to be rich? In many areas, unless you produce all kind of those things that people sell for Christmas or all the other holidays of that pagan religion, you see. Without it, what do you have? The whole economy depends on that, worldwide. Not only in the nations where they keep it, but the others who are producing it for them. And so, by the sorceries of this pagan religion, all the nations of the earth were affected by it. And now they're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth, those who followed God, who worshipped God, who obeyed God, were scattered all around the earth. They're all going to be persecuted by her, and in turn, God is going to totally blot her out from under heaven. Chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory to and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, the great whore, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, her spiritual religion, her Babylonish, her demonic religion. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants, which were shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever, until she's totally gone, that is. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, so this is the vision that John sees on the day of the Lord, that period of time, fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, so he's going back now to the throne, saying, Amen, truly, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what Hallelujah means, praise the Lord. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. People who are obedient to the law of God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. No more the devil, no more his demons, no more his church, no more his churches, no more his system. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, the marriage of his people, his wife, Israel, the spiritual one in whom the Spirit of God is, the saints who are going to be spirit beings, and all of Israel, whom he said through the prophets many times, I'm going to marry you, take you back to myself. That's what Moses told them. That's what all the prophets told them. That's what the disciples told them. All Israel shall be saved. God has not forsaken his people. God forbid. You see, the false church deceived humanity to believe, no, that's not the case. We are the one. And so he said, and his wife, she is his wife, has made herself ready. They came out of the world. They repented. They came out of pagan, you know, religion in which they were. Out of the Gentile religion that deceived them to believe that they are the true people of God, they came back to the law of God. They came back to Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the God of Israel. And so they made themselves ready, as God told them through Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave to him in Horeb. And if you don't, I'm going to bring out destruction on you. So many of them heed the call, come back, and these are the ones who are going to enter into the marriage. Some spirit beings, many physical, but all his people, his wife. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, the law of God, the commandments of God, of the saints. This is what makes you a saint. You walk in righteousness, not somebody, you know, sitting in a room with some other people, you know, that declare you to be a saint. Foolish things. That's not of God. That's just a charade. And then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is what John is doing to an angel. He should have known better, but he was overwhelmed by all that. You know, he just lost his marbles, so to speak. His senses, he wasn't thinking straight. You never worship an angel. Never bow down before them. That's lawlessness. And so he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. You see? Snapped at him. Don't you ever do a thing like that. I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, not man, not the Pope, not any religious leader on the face of the earth, not your rabbi, not your minister, not your evangelist, not anybody. No idols, nothing, only God. You see, that's what he's saying here. How many people listen to that? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His testimony, his word is spirit, as he said. My word is spirit. The law is spirit. Jesus is spirit. Now so heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him. Now we have another white horse, and this truly is Jesus Christ, not the first white horse. That was the angel of deception. Symbolic of that. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, not in unrighteousness. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is a description of the conquering Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. As he said, I'll give you a name that nobody would know except you. Whatever that is, we'll find out. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. You're in Isaiah 63, you'll find out why. You see, as we just read in Revelation, he just went to war against the enemies of God. And he decimated them, butchered them, you see. That's why, you know, Isaiah 63 describes it very aptly. And his name is called the Word of God. He's the epitome of the law of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's the Word of God, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, because they do not want to be obedient to him, so he's going to have to clobber them. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And again, you go to Isaiah 63, Psalm 2, Isaiah 11, you see all that description there. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together to the supper of the great God. You read in Joel, the same story there, the day of judgment when God is going to destroy all the enemies of Israel, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. They are the ones who are going to come after after God, after Jesus Christ, after the King of Israel, after the people of Israel, after Jerusalem. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. So he's backtracking now to that war. You see, that happened earlier in this chronology. And they came to make war against him who sat on the horse, that is Jesus Christ, as it comes down to deliver his people, and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, going to be there, right, in Jerusalem, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. False religion. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And when they were cast into the lake of fire, they became ashes. They exist no more. The devil, when he's cast into a lake of fire, that's a different story. He's a spirit being. He's going to be burning forever and ever and ever. And the rest, he said, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Go to Zechariah 12 and 14 and read about that battle, especially in chapter 14. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that is, of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's what happens at the coming of Christ, and that's when the millennium begins. That's the Sabbath. They say people do not keep the Sabbath and are going to be there. The lawless are going to be without, you know, outside. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, because at that point God is going to bring back from the dead all those who ever lived, who were deceived, who were lied to, who were cheated out of truth, you see, in the false religions of this world, including his people Israel. And they're going to have to prove to God that they like his path and not the path of the devil. And so God is going to allow the devil again to go and do his work there, to test them, to see whether they're good, they're going to follow him or not. That's what the story is here. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, the law of God, the truth of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, didn't follow that false religion that claimed to be the people of God, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a millennium. That's a Sabbath. 6 days you do your work, God says to man. On the seventh day you worship me and only me. That's what the millennium was all about. And from the beginning of time, the men of old, they knew it. But the rest of the dead, he said, in contrast to them, only the saints are going to be there, but the rest of the dead, you see, in other words, only the saints are going to be resurrected of those who lived in the past, and those who are left on this earth, they will be there. But the rest of the dead, those who were dead, you know, from the Garden of Eden, from Adam and Eve, so to speak, and those who were killed at the time of Christ, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's a better resurrection, that only the saints, those who are obedient to the law of God, will be there, the rest will not. But they're not gone. They're not in hell, burning forever and ever, according to the pagan doctrine or pagan religion. They're in the grave. God is going to bring them back. He's going to give them an opportunity to live righteously. That's the mercy of God, the grace of God. He does not want anyone to perish. And so it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's a better one. Over such, the second death has no power. They're not going to die again because they're obedient to God. They're going to be divine beings. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, you know, as kings, as priests, as divine beings, sitting on his throne. And now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, because there is a purpose. For all those who are going to be resurrected, they too need to learn a lesson, to be given another chance, and to decide which way they're going to go. And he will go out to deceive, as soon as he is released, the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog together. You know, that's just a terminology of people who lived before. And in other words, everybody all around, to gather them together to battle. And that's not the one that Ezekiel talks about, which happens right at the heel of the return of the captivity of Israel to their land. This is a different one. And people are confused both. They get mixed up. This is after the millennium. That one is before. Or right at the beginning of the millennium, that is. You see? So he's going to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. A lot of them are going to fall for it again. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the people of Israel, the people of God, Jerusalem, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven. That's before the Father descends. Yet when you go and read that story in Ezekiel about Gog and Magog, they are destroyed on the earth, you see, by the earthquake. And they're going to be buried there by Israel. Well, this one, God is going to zap them and they will exist no more. There's no need to bury them. And fire came down from God out of heaven, not from Christ, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So he's going backtrack now, you see. First, into this rebellion. And then he's going back into the future, into the Gog and Magog of the future. And then what happens at that point? Then after that, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, you see. Where here you see here where the beast and the false prophets are, and that's somebody that injected that there because they believed in the pagan doctrine, you see. They were thrown, you know, into the lake of fire and they died. They're gone. They're no more. But the devil, spirit being, and his demon spirit beings, they don't need to go into the same fire because, you know, it's not going to affect them at all. They're going to have their own fire in Babylon where all the demons are going to be there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the soul that lie to humanity to believe that they are going to be there with them. And with that, they terrorize humanity. You see? And the pagan religions that you find upon the face of the earth that many follow. There's no such a thing in the Word of God. It's only for demons, not for human beings. They're going to be zapped, you know, evaporated, ashes, no more. And then I saw a great white throne. And on him, that's after this whole thing is over, second resurrection, most of them proved to be, you know, faithful to God, many others not. They are being zapped, they are gone. And the devil is placed in his place with his demons to be tormented for eternity for all that he had done to humanity and to Jesus Christ himself when he had him killed, you see, using human beings. And of course, God allowed that. But he had his responsibility. Christ paid the penalty for the sins of humanity. That was the goat for the Lord on the Day of Atonement, but not for the devil. That one was sent away until this point where he's going to be bound for eternity in prison, tormented forever and ever. And so we now read about the white throne judgment and the Father who sits on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You see, that's the second resurrection. And books were opened, the books of the law, and another book was opened, that's the book of life, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, in accordance with the law of God. Not the law of any given church on the face of the earth and on all the concocted ideas. You see, according to the word, you know, to the law of God, they will be judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books of the law. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up, that is the grave, the dead who were in them, because that's where they are. And the resurrection, you know, the resurrection takes place, and that's what it means here. You know, they come out, and they were judged, each one according to his works of the law, either bad or good. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's symbolic, no more death, no more grave. That means the demons were in charge of those things. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, you see. And then he says, talking about the second death. You see, second death for people, not, you know, demons do not die twice, they just don't die. They are tormented forever and ever. So if you have to understand, you know, what he's talking about here. And anyone not found written in the book of life, for them it's going to be the second death. They've been given an opportunity, they are resurrected, if they don't walk in the law of God, this is the second death for them. So anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now he describes heaven in Jerusalem. Now I saw chapter 21, new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's when heaven comes down to earth. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that is, you know, the habitation of God, is with men, because the Father, heaven and Jerusalem, descend to earth. Heaven on earth. And he will dwell with them. And there shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Blessed, that is, behold, I make all things new. Now, as we described that earlier, you know, the final renewing of heaven and earth is making everything new. Everybody's a spirit being now at this point, no more grave, no more death. And he said to me, Write, these words are true and faithful. For he said to me, It is done. That's the end of the plan. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, the entirety of the universe, glory and honor, divinity, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, in contrast to that, the lawless, you see, the disobedient to the law of God, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderous, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. You see, just like those before the millennium who died, these are going to be dead and become ashes and be no more. Then one of the angels, seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that bride? And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. How can she be the bride? Well, she's symbolic, the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. You see? Symbolic of the people of God, the bride, the wife of God, having the glory of God, her light, which is symbolic of righteousness, was a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, not the Gentile church. This is the wife of God, the bride of God, was, is, and will always be forever. Out of her and Jesus Christ and their marriage will come all the children of the earth. And three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, all Jews. You see, all Israel. And then he goes about in the next verses describing, you know, the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city that is going to be on this earth. And so we read in verse 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. That's in the city of Israel. Well, each three gates, just like in the wilderness where God divided Israel. You see, three, 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 and three, and then, you know, three tribes, and one was in the center of them that was at the head of them. You know, you go back to that description, you see basically the same thing here. This is the people of God, the people of Israel, when God descended and was upon them. You see, literally they're in the cloud. That's the kind of configuration they had. So this is a repetition of that. This is the city of God, the people of Israel. And the city that is going to be rebuilt, the new Jerusalem. You see, as before, you see, that way, in the millennium, and now this is the spiritual, heavenly Jerusalem that comes down and still has the same. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, you know, you're talking about Israel, no one else. No pagan religion is there. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. You go to Ezekiel chapter 4, you read something similar about the previous city in which Jesus Christ dwelt, but now this is the holy city of the Father that descends. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as a great, that is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal, sort of a cube. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And a lot of stories are out there in the pagan religion that a lot of people are wallowing in. They think that in the religion of God, and all kind of stories about the city of gold, and all kind of songs and stories were written about it, and the whole thing is in heaven. And it's not in heaven. This is a heavenly Jerusalem, yes, but now it's on earth, in the area of Jerusalem, and the Father in it, and Christ in it, and the saints in it, and that's when you go to heaven, you see? So the devil took the truth, twisted it here and there, and deceived the world and humanity. And to this very day, a lot of them believe these lies, including the Jewish community. You see, because all they swallowed that garbage and lie of the heaven and hell doctrine, which is not of God. See, the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem on this earth, and there would be all the people of God. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, and all those words that are not really Hebrew words. But, you know, those were the names of the stones. And, of course, you're reading it in English. You read in Hebrew, it's different. And you go to the clothing of the high priest that God commanded Moses to make. And you hit the 12 stones there, too. So this is symbolic of the same thing. There, God was symbolizing his dwelling in that breastplate of the high priest. And God, you know, would communicate with the high priest through the breastplate that he had on it and the stones in it. You see, all these things are linked. This is the story of the children of Israel, the people of God, the religion of God, the law of God, not of the pagan world or the Babylonish world in which we are, or were in the past many thousands of years. And again, greetings to all of God's people until the last lesson.